We're having a special class on self-confidence, self-worth, the tshuva process, the dating process for a chozer b'tshuva, building a home. And this class is a product of a conversation I had with one of the guys last week, which really struck home to me that maybe this is a point we have to spend some time on. And I wanted to catch you guys before people go off for the break, because this is a point that I think requires a lot of work in our generation. I don't think it's easy to attain a balanced attitude to this, but I think that it is quite possibly one of the most pivotal points in our Avodat Hashem. Whenever we're going to talk about self-worth, so then we run the risk of confusing self-worth with ego. With haughtiness. We have to remember that life is about constantly working to advance. And sometimes advancing is maintaining the status quo. Meaning, if you're doing your maximum, then if you're going to try to do more, it's going to bust. There's a saying in Hebrew that says, the enemy of good is better. Sometimes you can't do better. You're doing good. And you have to be at peace with what you're doing. We had a student here a few years ago who was in the gear process. And he entered the gear process at the same time that others did. He was in the gear process a year later, and quite a few people finished it. He was in the gear process a year and a half later, and some more people finished it. And he came and complained. And he said, how come all of them are finishing, and I'm still here? And Rav Listman told him a line that blew me away. And I thought it was like, how could you tell him this line? Rav Listman said to him, you can't compare yourself to anyone else. Very simple line. He said, if you're looking at other people, you're never going to be happy and you won't be successful. You have to look at what you're doing. And at the time, in my inexperience, which very happens when I looked at Rav Listman, right? He's got about 5 to 10 times the experience I have. I looked at Rav Listman and I thought to myself, you know, that's nice in theory, but how's he supposed to swallow the fact that he's here for a year and a half and he's seeing so many people come in and go out and come in and go out and succeeding? And I couldn't swallow what Rav Listman said. I heard it. And I didn't contradict it, obviously. But I sat back and I was like, I hear the theory. Obviously, I agree with the theory. But I understand the guy. And I don't see how you could even tell the guy a line like that. That's what I was thinking. Okay. The guy kept up the pressure. And at some point, he was so pressured that we felt like, it's not going to work. You know, he's so pressured that it's do or bust. And he is doing very good. It would be in his interest to wait another half a year, but he's doing so good. So, okay, you know, he can go, but it's not in his interest. But okay, if he's pressuring and saying he can't, and ta-ta-ta-ta-ta-ta, and he was doing so well, and it was already like a year and a half or 2 years into the process, fine. I can't tell you where he's holding now, but Listman was right. If we spend our life looking at where other people are holding, we're not doing ourselves any service. You know, he walked into here. I remember he was here half a year. And he came to talk to me after the first half a year. How could we move this forward? So I sat down to eat with him. And he ate everything without a single blessing. So he's here half a year and he doesn't know how to make a single blessing. So you understand, he came from a place that was completely foreign. It was like other students come here after years of studying. They understand what Judaism is about. So, okay, you know, where they can go from there is much shorter than a guy who walks in and this is his first class on Judaism. You know, he's walking into here and he doesn't know the first thing about anything. So it's very nice that he's looking at other people, but other people had 5 years under their belts, 10 years under their belts. They'd been studying for a while. He walked into here and knew nothing, you know, half a year into the program, he still didn't know how to make a blessing. So, okay, you know, it's not his fault, no one's holding it against him, but it wasn't in his interest to move him forward so fast. He said, I'm at a point where I can't, it's not going to work, and we respected that, and we went with him on that, and we didn't have a choice, but he hurt himself in the long run. In the long run, he hurt himself, and today he came back to me not so long ago and he said, I did it too fast. He doesn't regret it. He still keeps Torah and mitzvot. But today, in hindsight, he sees it was a mistake. He should have taken more time. Guys, I don't mean any message to anyone here. I mean a message to everyone here, but not a message specifically to those in the gear process. I'm bringing it as an example that sometimes what happens is a person gauges himself based upon his surroundings. A person looks around him and says, where are other people holding? And then he expects of himself what he sees other people doing. Now, we all do that on some level. In the Chovos HaLevavos, he writes that we always gauge our happiness based on where everyone else in society is holding. If no one has a shirt and I don't have a shirt, I don't mind that I don't have a shirt. But if everyone has a shirt and I don't have a shirt, then I'm pretty upset that I don't have a shirt. If we live in a society where everyone has air conditioning and I don't have air conditioning, I'm upset. But if no one has air conditioning and I don't have air conditioning, I'm okay with it. Our perspectives on happiness, to a great extent, do stem from what we see around us. But the truth is that when it comes to where we're holding in the tshuva process and where we're holding in the world and where we're holding vis-a-vis God, it's not right to gauge ourselves based upon our surroundings. And we're doing ourselves a great disservice. Let me tell you a story. There was a person, we won't say right now if it was a male or a female, who grew up in a not Jewish household. And then this person explored and researched and came to the conclusion that monotheism is right, that serving Hashem is right, and they left their parents' house, and they left their friends, and they left their society, and they left their family, and they left their language, and they left their culture, and they left the norms of the country they came from, and they came to Israel. And then in Israel, they had to start from scratch. Now, this could be the story of Avraham Avinu. It could be the story of Rus, or it could be the story of everyone sitting in this room but me. That's the truth. You know, I was born here. I had it much easier. I often say, I don't know if you guys have heard it yet, but I say it many times, that when I walk into this classroom, you guys stand up, I'm embarrassed. Because the truth is that from everyone sitting in this room, I had the easiest journey. I was born in a religious home, and I was born here, right? My father went to Merkaz Zarab. It doesn't get much easier than that. So I'm here in Machon Meir. Very nice. But at the end of the day, you can't compare, you know, being born into a system, working within the system, growing in that system, and then teaching in that system to someone who was born and grew up in a totally different system, and then said, pause, wait a second, what's right? What do I believe in? What type of life do I want to lead? And then made a change. And making that change is not simple. And all the points we said, leaving the house, leaving the family, leaving the language, leaving the culture, leaving the parents, leaving the friend, leaving the norms, leaving the culture. Every one of you guys did it. And you know what? Avraham Avinu did that. And like I said to one of you guys last week, you guys have accomplished by now more than the average person accomplishes in a lifetime. The average person in their whole lifetime maybe advances within the system. But how many people stop and decide, I'm going to do what's right, and it's going to involve some change? My wife has an uncle who heads a Chozer B'Tshuva Yeshiva in Brooklyn. So sometimes he gets to talk before yeshiva guys, regular yeshiva guys, or his own guys who are by now learning in yeshiva. And he says, you know, you guys sometimes look at someone who's not religious, who's not keeping Torah and mitzvot, and you say to yourself, why don't they change? Why don't they just do what's right and keep Shabbat? Let me ask you a question. When I want to make Shachris and Yeshiva 5 minutes earlier, who gets up 5 minutes earlier and comes? For 5 minutes, people can't change their lives. And you look at other people and you want them to change everything they know, everything they're familiar with. But that's what you guys did. And I think it's time you stopped and realized that you've done a lot. That doesn't mean you don't have a way to go. But it means that there's a certain element of feeling of contentment you have to have. You have to stop and feel, wait a second, I have accomplished in my life. And if you keep looking around you and saying, well, other people know how to daven better than me. It's like a guy once came to me and he said, you don't know how frustrating it is. I'm standing, someone makes a bracha. I mean to say, Baruch Hu Baruch Shemar, Baruch Hu Baruch Shemo. He says, Baruch Atah Hashem, I say, Gesundheit. Then he finishes the bracha, I say, Amen, very good. He sneezes, I mean to say, Gesundheit, I end up saying, Baruch Hu Baruch Shemo. I go to shul and everyone's answering, Yehi Shmei Rabba, and I think it's time to say, Baruch Hu. You know, it's pretty embarrassing. Yes, it's embarrassing. We've all been there. I haven't, but that's not thanks to me. I was born into this. You know, before I knew how to talk, I was already into this. When you look around you and you see other people who seem to have mastered Judaism more than you, of course they have. They were born into it. You know, so my kids can lay in Kriyat Shema with the trup. They don't know what any of it means, which you guys probably can't. But you know what? It's no big deal, because for them, that's the way I've been saying it from before they knew how to read. Before they knew how to talk, they've been hearing Shema with the trup. Big deal. So you knew how to sing Mary Had a Little Lamb, and they don't. You know, it's about the same thing, only this is holy and this isn't, but they don't know what they're saying. So yes, your children, Bezalat Hashem, will have it much easier. But you can't look at other people and say, look at them and look at me. That's not right. If you want to do that, then you have to stop and say, look at them and look at me. How many changes are they going to make that are really going to come close to anything that I've done in my life? If you really want to compare, then you have to realize we're talking on totally different planes. And I'll tell you quite honestly, I don't know many people who make big changes in their life. And if they do, it's usually because they're whacked. That's the truth. People who make big changes, it's usually because they're like, you know, let me try drugs, let me try Hinduism, let me try Buddhism, let me try Judaism. You know, everything. Yeah. We've had guys like that. Those of you, some of you know. But, you know. My point is that I think that you have to stop and recognize the tremendous accomplishments that each of you have. And you have to feel comfortable with that. And you can't gauge yourself based upon the norms you see around you. There's a work called the Beis Elokim, a contemporary of Rav Yosef Karo. And he says a very simple concept. He says, we have 613 mitzvos, and we're each responsible to perform the 613 mitzvos. But when it comes to gauging us in heavens, God does not gauge any person like He gauges anyone else. He gauges every person next to His own potential. How much of your potential have you accomplished? If you've accomplished, then you could be as big as Moshe Rabbeinu. You don't have to give the Torah to the Jewish people in order to be Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu was the great Moshe Rabbeinu because he reached his potential. Each of us has a responsibility to reach our potential. I don't have to reach someone else's potential. I have to reach my potential. And remember, the enemy of good is better. If you start pressuring yourself and you don't recognize your accomplishments, then you could destroy what you have. You don't have to leap forward. I know here in the Machon there's this pressure. This guy is wearing his yarmulke when he takes a shower. This guy has a fleshik and milchik toothbrush. This guy, well, he has this huge yarmulke when he goes to sleep. So that, guys, take it easy. You've all accomplished a lot. And I'm not telling you to rest. You're going to, Be'ezrat Hashem, keep it dancing. But what you do have to have a feeling of self-worth. The Slonim Rebbe says on Parshas Vayeshev that when Potiphar's wife came to seduce Yosef, so she tried two angles that the Yetzer Hara often tries to bring us down. And one of the angles that she tried was, she told him, what are you worth anyways? What difference does it make if you do a sin? Who are you? At which point Yosef stopped and said, Einenu gadol babayit hazeh mimeni. There is no one bigger in this world than me. Yosef said, there's no one bigger than me. And if I sin now, the whole world will be destroyed. And the Slonim Rebbe writes, sometimes in our avodas Hashem, we have to stop and note to say, there's no one bigger than me here. Sounds pretty haughty, no? No. Because sometimes the way we could stand up to test is if we feel confidence. And the Rambam writes Al tehi rasha bifnei atzmecha, says the Rambam and Pirkei Avos. The Mishnah is telling us, don't view yourself as a wicked person, because that can be the root to every form of sin. So self-worth can be the difference between standing up to the mitzvos or falling with the mitzvos. If I feel like I'm worthless, then what difference does it make if I do another mitzvah or I do another avera? The Ribbono Shel Olam knows all the averos I did in the past, and no, so what's one more, and how much can I ever expect to accomplish? One of the ways the Yetzer Hara brings us down is by telling us, come on, be realistic. Where are you ever going to get to in life? And be realistic. We all know what you did just a year ago or just 5 years ago. It could be in Machon Meir, you cover up your tattoos and you shaved off your long hair and now you look like a fine Jew, but you know what you have in your history, right? The Yetzer Hara comes back to haunt us. That's the Yetzer Hara talking. We have to answer him like Yosef HaTzadik answered and say, who are you kidding? I'm doing what Avraham Avinu did. I'm doing what Rus did. Einenu gadol v'bayit hazeh meni. Who can you point to me that's accomplished what I've accomplished? Quite the contrary. You want to show me where I'm coming from? So that only means I've accomplished more if I've gotten this far. And who says I have to accomplish more than I've accomplished this far? Let me hold on to what I've got. Chazal say, en ma'amidin panasa latzibur. The Ribbono Shel Olam does not appoint a leader over Am Yisrael, elaim ken yesh acharav kupa shel shratzim. Unless he's carrying behind him a sack filled with vermin. If you don't have skeletons in your closet, you can't lead the people of Israel. If you don't have a dark history, if you don't have something to be embarrassed about behind you, you will never be a leader. That's what Chazal say. En adam, en hakadosh baruch hu mamid parnas al hatzibur, ela im ken yesh kupa shel shratzim acharav. Where is this Gemara? I don't remember. But I could look it up. I don't remember where that is. You could do a search. Kupa shel shratzim. It's probably the only place it shows up in Ches. So we can't let this pull us down. I'm not accepting questions just because I want people to get the points right now. The point where this sometimes comes up, this can sometimes come up when you come to someone's house and you see his kids know benching by heart or know psukim by heart or they're at a totally different place than you are, and you look at a little kid. I remember a few years ago, one of the top guys in the Machon, a guy who really overcame so much. You know, he didn't have a normal childhood. He didn't grow up in a home. The guy literally did not grow up with a father and mother. He grew up in the slums, had no concept of decency, overcame all that, overcame drugs, overcame drinking, overcame every ill of society that you can imagine, and became a very fine, upstanding human being. Came to me one day and said, you know, I feel so stupid. I went for a Shabbos meal by one of the rabbis, and his child was correcting me, and his child knew so much more than I did. I'm saying Dvar Torah on the Parsha, and the kid knows better than me. And I'm looking at him, and I'm thinking, you're a giant. How could you look at a little boy and let him knock the wind out of you? But you know what? It's only natural, because here he is sitting at the Shabbos table and the little boy knows Rashi on the Parsha better than he does. And the little boy is saying Vartor, which he could hardly follow. So he looks at the little boy and he thinks, he's bigger than I am. Wrong. It's very nice that the little boy has these accomplishments, but the little boy had it very easy. It's just like me. I was born here. Big deal. You know, it's no great accomplishment to be born in a system, advance in the system, and grow in the system. Very nice. You guys have to gauge yourself very differently. I was talking to a friend of mine, and I said, you know, where was Rav Moshe Feinstein holding at my age? Where was Rav Akiva Eiger holding at my age? And where am I holding? This goes back to when I was in yeshiva. Then I still had high hopes. He said to me, Rav Moshe Feinstein had a father who was a big rabbi and from age two was learning everything. And Rav Akiva Eiger, the same thing. And you started, you know, you had a basic normal elementary school and a normal high school, but when did you really start learning? 3 years ago. So put yourself versus Rav Moshe Feinstein when he was 3 years old and now compare. You're still ahead, right? So give yourself time. I think to a certain extent, we have to view it that way. You know, I know some of you are in your 20s, some of you are in your 30s, some of you are higher than that. But you have to gauge yourself. When did I start? A year ago? 2 years ago? 4 years ago? So how old am I? I can compare myself with the 4-year-old, with the 6-year-old, with the 9-year-old. And even there it's not fair, because a child's mind can grasp these things so much quicker. And your accomplishments are so huge. You know, I want you to remember the line I said before. What you've accomplished by now is more than most Jews accomplish in their whole life. And you have to remember that. Because when you're going to see other people around you, it's not going to be easy. And this comes up in dating sometimes. We had a family of... they came from a different religion. I don't want to say too many details. And one by one, you know, their children came to Israel seeking which religion they would adopt. And ultimately, their children, like one by one, ended up in Machon Meir. And at one point, one of the kids who did gear here, I don't think they all did gear here, I don't remember anymore. At one point, one of them was dating a girl. And the girl had a hard time with the fact that he couldn't say Kiddush well. He didn't know how to sing Zmiras well. She went with him to friends, and she had an issue with that. And I told him, look, I think you have to pause the dating now. You guys have dated for a month or two. You dated maybe 15, 20 dates. I don't remember the exact number. She has to decide how she views this. Because you have everything to be proud of, nothing to be embarrassed of. If she can join you and be proud of your accomplishments, if she can envision advancing in that direction, I don't hold it against her that she doesn't hold there today. She grew up in a family where everyone knew how to sing smears and everyone knew how to make kiddush. And here she's coming with her potential chassan to people's houses, and you don't know how to sing smears. And by the way, after that story, we started learning Jewish songs in class and smiros. And we used to have a Judaism 101 class here until guys basically didn't want it anymore. But because of that story, we started practicing together, singing the Zmiros and other things. I told him, look, if she can come to terms with it, then I think there's a point in continuing. But if this proves to be a stick point by her, then I don't see how you could continue. Because your greatness, your strength, is something that she isn't willing to appreciate. She views it as a weakness. Well, okay, then let her find someone else. You can't continue like that. You need someone who appreciates it. Now, not every girl understands what it means to do tshuva. If you end up dating a very, tmimistic in Hebrew, in English, a girl that's really grown up in the bubble and is very innocent, she might have no concept of where you're coming from, and you guys might be very happy about that. There's room to discuss whether it's a good idea or a bad idea, but innocence has its pluses and has its minuses. Part of innocence is that she might not understand completely how to understand where you're coming from, but at some point there has to be an appreciation for this, or at least an openness for an appreciation for this. That has to be the direction. I don't expect every girl to appreciate it off the bat. Sometimes you have to explain to the girl what's going on here a little bit, and it's always best if it's not you, if it's someone else. But at the end of the day, these are tremendous accomplishments. Now, I want us to conclude with a few points of balance. On the one hand, I'm telling you guys, look at your accomplishments and appreciate them. And we always run the risk in that a person ends up with ga'ava, with false pride. So how do we know when we're in line or we are not in line? So I think that if we look at the root of ga'ava, the root of gava, the root of haughtiness is sheker. The root of haughtiness is a lie. It's a person taking credit for something that he has no right to take credit. And whenever our basis is a lie, then we don't have room for other people. And other people are threatening to us. If someone else is positive, it's threatening to us. If we've developed a false ego, then we will feel threatened by other people. On the other hand, true simcha, true happiness, comes from something true. True simcha is connected to emet. And if I have true simcha, then I want other people to have simcha. And there's room for other people. I think that intellectually, you all understand what I'm saying. I can tell you that this is a task in our generation that is a lifelong task. It's not simple to have a healthy ego in our generation. We live in a generation where people are gauged by whether they're overachievers or not. You don't need to be overachievers. In Judaism, we have a concept, tafasta merube lo tafasta. You try to get more than you can, you won't get anything. No one's interested in overachieving. You've accomplished what you can, be happy. That's as much as you can, and no one wants you to do more. And quite the contrary, like we said, the enemy of good is better. Don't try. There's no point. And one of the ideas here is that if you can be at terms with what you've accomplished, then the next step is to be consistent. Consistency has a tremendous weight. You don't have to look to advance every day in life. Yes, we say every day in life should advance. Advance in a small thing. Advance in the breadth of smile you give to your fellow man. Choose something small. You want to advance every day? I have no problem. Say one more nice thing to your neighbor. No problem. You could advance in that. Don't take on big things. In big things, you're keeping Shabbat. You're keeping kosher. You've adopted so many difficult things. Stick to them. That's hard enough. Believe me. It's hard enough. And it's a tremendous accomplishment. I want to go back to a question that was asked 2 weeks ago on Thursday night. Should I aspire to be stringent, was asked. And back then, I don't know if you remember, I told you, the problem with answering this question is that then you'll feel like you're not where you should be now, and that's wrong. You might be exactly where you should be now. And if you are where you should be, then you should be very happy with what you're doing. Who said you should only eat badats? Maybe you shouldn't. Maybe for you it's 100% right to eat every hechsher that's orthodox. And if you try for more, you're wrong. You're hurting yourself. What's the point? Will you maybe one day reach that level? Maybe. Are you any less because you're not there? No. Because you're gauged based upon how much of your potential have you filled. No one's gauging you based upon this template. Okay, how far do you fill this template? No. You're gauged based upon yourself. And yourself means what can you do? And I'll tell you what, I think all of you are doing more than I would think you could do, so I'm not the one that's deciding. You're the one that's deciding. God's the one that's deciding. I'm not here to gauge. But most people don't do what you've done their whole life. Most people don't do what you guys have done by this age. So you could be very happy sticking to where you are. It's not a shame. We always work to move forward. Yes, life is a work in progress. But you've accomplished a lot. And right now, consistency, I think, is a much bigger challenge than advancement. Consistency. Learn each day. Say brachot. You want? Try to refine small points. Really small points. Like we said, a bigger smile to your fellow man. Really small points. Be consistent, and then we'll see. With time, Bezlat Hashem. But the key point is, be happy with what you've accomplished. You guys have accomplished a tremendous, tremendous amount. And remember, like the Rambam writes, the Yetzer Hara that could bring a person to every Avera is Al Tehi Rasha Bifnei Atzmecha, when a person views himself in a bad light. That can bring a person that could destroy everything. And sometimes a person has to do, like the Rebbe from Slonim say, tell himself, Einenu gadol babayit hazeh mimeni. There is no one bigger in this world than me, and therefore it is my responsibility to stick to what I've done. No one's talking about accomplishing more. But I'm not going to go down from where I am, because there's no one bigger here than me. So, any questions? Yeah?
There's a few comments. First is not about anything, which is true. I think that there are a lot of cases, and I've experienced them, and I have to deal with the bitterness that results in cases of girls who just don't understand what it means to be about true and don't value certain things that I think, as a collective, they do need to value. And I think sometimes it's the responsibility of the rabbinic leadership to get them to, well, with every person, every case is.
I think it's the Shadchan. I don't think we can change too much in that. The Shadchan has to change it.
Well, but someone who knows who can act as representative of this person, how
right.
Often I hear about these stories and I've experienced myself where they just don't get it. And I think, in general, for Am Yisrael to come back together again, I think that is raised in it does need to understand those who weren't.
That's true, but if you recall, I don't know if you were here when we began class, we mentioned how many people are coming with complaints about their fellow man within Mechon Meir, so that means that it's not enough to experience it, because here in the Mechon, people don't understand one another either. No, it's the truth. So I don't think that's the answer. I think the Shadchan, though, has to do a job of representing a Chozav Tshuva. That's my opinion. Speaking as a Shadchan, you know, I think it's my responsibility too. Yeah, Yehuda.
Sorry, just I have one. I think in general we have we do need some kind of frame of reference when talking about not looking at what other people are doing. I think it's important to have some kind of frame of reference that we know generally where we're supposed to be at this point in life. I'm a 50-year-old guy and I've never been married and I'm myself a chosen profession. Part of that might be, I know in my family I have someone who just, he does his own thing, he doesn't care about what other people are doing, and so he's okay with sort of drifting through life and being a perpetual tourist in it. And I think there is something healthy, there is a positive aspect to realizing that we have, that our lives are short, that the fact that other people have been able to accomplish things means that we should be able to do something. May not be the same thing, but to have a sense of what's appropriate for each stage in life sometimes requires us to have our eyes open in a positive way that doesn't negatively affect our self-esteem.
I agree, only I think that the nature of every person sitting in this classroom, by the mere fact that they made it to Mechon Meir, is to try to accomplish a lot more than anyone else does in life. The nature of a person who makes it to Mechon Meir is that he tries to accomplish a lot. And that's how he gets here. People don't get here by coincidence. No one had it easy getting here. Everyone had their challenge. Some of you know one another's stories and some of you don't. No one had it easy to get here, except for me. I made it here easy. But everyone else here had to work pretty hard, saving up money, getting a ticket, coming here, leaving a family. Anyone that's made it here has worked hard to get here, and the tendency of everyone sitting here is to continue working hard. So given that that's a tendency of people here, and that's the norm of society, that we do feel the pressure from outside, and like I said before, it's a work in progress. It's not easy to attain the points I said. I said them, and each of you heard them intellectually, but to be able to implement them and really attain true happiness, that's a lot of work. It's one of the reasons I wanted to say this before the Bein HaZmanim break, because that's a time for some introspection. Where do I want to go? But also an appreciation for how much I've accomplished. And because I think this is something that will take you years to accomplish, what we discussed tonight. You heard it tonight. You might have observed it intellectually. But to really be a happy individual, while you see all around you that other people seem to be ahead of you, I think that can take years. So that's why I'm a little bit less concerned with the point you made, even though I definitely agree with it. I agree with it. I just think that's a given for everyone here. Yeah, Yehuda.
I just want to know if you could repeat what you were saying. How do you know that we have a healthy ego and healthy pride? Is that
haughtiness? So, I said that haughtiness is really a lie. Haughtiness is when a person takes credit for things that are not his, that he has no right taking credit for. And when a person is, his ego revolves around the lie, then there's less room for other people. Other people are threatening to him. When a person has healthy happiness, that revolves around true accomplishments, who he really is. And when there's true happiness, then there's room for other people and room for other people's accomplishments. I can look at other people and be happy with what they have because it's not threatening to me, because what I have is real too. If I can really appreciate who I am and what I have, then I'm not threatened that other people also have accomplished. It's only when I don't have a true ego, it's only when I don't have real accomplishments, when I know that, I'm making believe. I'm putting on a nice suit and tie and everything and I'm making believe, but I know what's under all of that. I'm growing a long beard and long payas and shuckling in my davening, but I know I can't put heads or tails in the siddur. Then I'm a little bit threatened by other people. Maybe someone's going to catch on to what I really am and what I really am not. I gave an extreme example, but in the fine points of life, we all have you know, a mixture of light and darkness in every point. It's a question of how much of it is true and how much of it is false. We're not talking about 100% here in either way. We're striving for the 100%. We're striving to be 100% truthful and to have true happiness. But the more truth there is to our happiness, the more room there is for other people in it, and the less we're threatened by them.
And also, I will listen to someone, you can't compare yourself to anyone else. And he said, if you spend our life looking towards everyone else, then you're the best.
If
you spend your life only looking at someone else,
I think a person isn't happy. Person isn't happy. He's giving himself goals that are not realistic, and he's judging himself based upon a scale that's not realistic. Rav Lichtman was 100% on the mark. In my youth, I'm still young, guys. In my youth, I didn't appreciate it. You know, at the time, I only thought of how hard it must be to hear that. I couldn't fathom how true what he was saying was, and how much he was really telling this guy a formula for life. And the facts have borne him out. The guy himself says Rav Lichtman was right, you know, in hindsight. Okay. Anyone else? No. Okay.